Today, we're going to talk about almond trees. Here's a picture by Van Gogh, or Van Gogh, as I notice he's being referred to lately. Has anyone noticed this? Suddenly they're calling him Van Gogh? Since when did this happen? I don't know, but I grew up calling him Van Gogh. And I love this picture because it's a pretty, it just captures something. Have you seen a blossoming almond branch ever? Something about the dark wood and the light blossoms are very beautiful. Now, this is a real picture of it. Too bad all the sunshine. Oh, we can't complain about sunshine here in midwinter. But there's something about this picture. Here are almond trees in Israel. And if you looked at it in the right lighting, it would what does it almost look like? Snow. It almost looks like snow is on the ground. And there's a fun story about it. There's actually a connection between almonds and snow. First of all, the story. There was this king in Spain. I don't know if this is true, but it's the story. This king in Spain who planted a bunch of almond trees in his garden because he'd married his queen from the northern Europe who was missing the snow. And down in Spain, it's not going to snow, so he put these bunch of almond trees in, and he realized, well, this is the closest she'll get to snow. So it's a nice story there, and she could walk around and feel like... But there is a connection between almond trees and snow. And that is that the almond tree is one of these rare trees that blossom in January. It's connected with winter. It blossoms insanely early. So when you're in Israel, you could be walking along and everything else is looking wintry, and there's this exploding almond tree. And it's just kind of fun to think about. It's a beautiful tree. But it's not just beautiful. I was thinking about this in a season. I'm making New Year's resolutions, you know, this time of you think about, all right, this year! You're making resolutions. We're approaching the new year. And I was thinking about this. This passage we'll be discussing today in Jeremiah 1 is really good for that, as we read about the call of Jeremiah and the call on our own lives. And it's connected with this winter theme. Because here's this tree that's blossoming in when? In January. And wouldn't you know it, it's not just a pretty tree, it's a sign. Now there I am going on about signs again. Remember a couple of weeks ago we did fig trees? And then the other week we did, you know, rods, and now we're doing almond trees. We're just walking through the natural world and seeing signs everywhere. So this is exciting. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 1, or in your bulletin that's there as well. Jeremiah 1, starting at verse 1. And that book begins with these words. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls and all around, against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them. For all their evil in forsaking me, they have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail over you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Amen. What a dramatic reading. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for this witness to us from 2,600 years ago concerning the call of a prophet. Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our hearts and our minds this morning to receive these words afresh. And not just to receive them as ideas for our heads, but Lord, as food for our hearts, for our spirits, for our souls, that we might take it into our hearts and understand and apply it for our life, that we would leave this place changed by your word, because that's what we desire, Lord. We want to do your words and not just hear them. So we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Let me just get right to this. Let's look at this again. I'm not going to read through these first three verses because you remember there a whole bunch of kings were being named, right? It's basically setting the context, the words of Jeremiah, and then he proceeds to talk about the period when he was giving these prophecies. If you notice, it began during the reign of Josiah and didn't end until the 11th year of Zedekiah. What does all that mean? What this means is this, is that this is the final kings of Judah. This is the end of the kingdom. And it was Jeremiah's burden, his privilege, but also his burden, to speak prophetically to the final generation, the last 40 years of Judah's existence. Now, during the Christmas season, we were reading a lot of Isaiah, weren't we? This great prophet Isaiah, and he's making these great promises about the gospel to come, right? When we were reading Isaiah, you remember how the context was, there was this bad king Ahaz, and Isaiah is announcing judgment on them. But what happened in Isaiah's time, I keep thinking, someday I want to see the Hollywood screenplay of Isaiah. You know, I see such a movie here, although they'd probably ruin it, so never mind. But the movie that I have in mind is awesome, because Isaiah is actually great. Isaiah starts and there's fires all over Israel, there's disaster have come upon the land, and he warns Ahaz, listen, this is what the Lord says and what you need to do. And fortunate really for Israel, even though Ahaz was a terrible king, his son Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings of Israel, and in his generation, Hezekiah and the nation repented, and the entire Assyrian army fell before the gates of Jerusalem and failed to conquer it. All right? Giving you some historical background here. Now, what's interesting about that is, why did Judah stand? Because they repented. Now, it came into the mind of the Israelites, however, that the thought was, well, since we didn't fall, you know, God wouldn't let us fall no matter what happens. And unfortunately for Judah, Jeremiah is speaking to them. Josiah was a very good king, but the end of the kingdom is sort of the tale of his three sons, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, and then Jehoiachin is the son. Anyway, these four kings at the end are lousy, and they don't repent. And they have it in their mind that God won't, surely he's not going to let Jerusalem go. And God is saying through Jeremiah, oh, yes, I will. You've got to hear me. Judgment is coming on the land. But they don't listen. And that is the context there, unfortunately. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. This is great. Here's a principle, just to put it as simply as we can, a principle of that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God is in control. He is sovereign over our life and also over our salvation, right? I mean, we are known by God. It's, in other words, we're not known by God because of the achievements we do. He doesn't look around and discover us. It's like, well, look at him. He's kind of standing out. I see Mike is really standing up today. I didn't know him before. No! There's a principle here that's profound, right? He knew us before we were here. He knew us before the foundation of the world. He planned for us to be here. In other words, we're here and it means our life has a purpose. It means that we just can't get rid of life. Because God cares about life before it's born. There's a purpose in why we're here, right? Not only that, but notice this. It's not only did he know Jeremiah before he was born, but this is interesting, that before he was born, he had consecrated him. Now, what does that mean? In other words, Jeremiah is consecrated as if he's saying, you're regenerate before you're born. Now, think about that. Did you ever think about this? You wonder about your salvation. We get all kinds of confusion on this. I can't wait till we get to heaven. We're going to have this big discussion with the Baptists, with our Baptist friends who will also be in heaven. And we'll have a big laugh at our big, because they'll realize, you know, the Presbyterians were right. I'm sorry about this issue. Isn't that awful? But, I mean, we'll all be there, and it's just going to be a laugh. But this is what I'm getting at. This question of when are you saved? Do you ever wonder about this? You know, and we get into all these fights in the church about it. And there's a point here which is very important. If you were raised like I was for 29 years without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, it's pretty important that you have a moment where you confess Him. Yes, this is important. I'm not denying that you need to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make no mistake about it. But the question for us is, let's say you've been raised here for years and years, and you look back and say, well, when is the point that I was saved? When exactly is that moment? I didn't have this great rebellion story. I wasn't in the gangs of New York, and then I came around and, I was just kind of bumbling along, and, you know, what's that point? And the answer is, with regeneration, with God's work of redemption, it's not about some point in the past. It's about an eternal reality. In other words, our salvation, we got to stop thinking about our salvation as this point in time when I chose Him, but rather our salvation is an eternal affair, totally of God. If He has saved you, then you were saved in the beginning, you're saved through the end, and nothing you do will unsave you. This is great. Which is not to deny the fact that you have to cling to the Lord. Are you following me? God consecrated him before he was born. I want you to think about that for a second, because it wasn't on the basis of something that he said or thought or did yet. God had this power. Well, how do you know when you were regenerated? Think of what the Lord Jesus Christ talks about with the Spirit of God. Do we see the Spirit? No. It's invisible. It's like the wind. So can we see the work of God in itself? No, we see it how? In its effects, when the leaves are blowing, right? You see, where do we see it in our lives? Where do we see the work of the Spirit in our lives? And the fruit of the Spirit, and the effects of the Spirit, right? In love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, right? When were we saved? This is such an important issue for us. And the answer is this. The answer is that God has saved us. God saves us. And if we are saved of God, we were saved in His purposes before the foundation of the world. We will be held on to until the consummation of all things. And there's nothing I can do so stupid as to lose that salvation. And I praise God, because left to my own devices, I would. And then I'm in His purposes. And the question then that we ask ourselves, well, how do I know I'm saved? You don't have to look back to a particular day and time, and that's where my assurance is. Well, on that day 5 years ago, I felt pretty strongly, even though I haven't done a thing since then. The question is today. Today, Christians, are you believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in His promises? Think about this for a second. That what the incarnation is all about is the intersection of eternity with the present. And when it comes to our relationship with God, it's always present. We're not saved by our parents, and we're not saved by the experiences of 3 weeks ago. We're saved by our active faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you trust Him today? There's my question to you. Yes, thank you, Amanda. I want to hear it from others, too, not just Amanda. She's on fire. Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Praise God. Praise God. Today, that's the point I wanted you to see, is just this. Sometimes I love conversion. I think it's important. We need conversion stories. Most of the world out there doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to see conversions all over the place. For me personally, it was a dramatic conversion. I'm not against conversion. It's not that at all. I just want us to also see that it wasn't my decision per se. It was God's decision. Does that make this? He was chosen by God before he was even born. He was known by God, and he was consecrated by God. And that's kind of exciting to think about, because it means something for you. It means that you too are known by God, and you are called to listen to God, to know that you're here for a purpose. And so listen. What am I here for, Lord? Give me the courage to do it. Here's the problem. What did Jeremiah say when the Lord called him? You bet, Lord, I'm ready. I'm your man. No, that was Isaiah. Isaiah was the one who said boldly, here am I, Lord, not Jeremiah. Oh, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. What are you kidding? Don't pick me. The Lord said to him, do not say I'm only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Is Jeremiah the only one who responded this way in the Bible when God called him? No. Can you think of someone else? Moses. In fact, Tim had a sermon about that. Yet another sermon of Tim that I missed, but I heard. And we talked about it, and it's true. Moses had this reaction to God, which is borderline sad. I mean, at first he's like, no, no, Lord, not me. And you could say, well, he's just being humble. And then the second time he's objecting, God's like, no, no, really, I want to pick you. And Moses comes back. It's like, no, no, really, Lord. It's like, well, maybe he's really humble. And then God says, no, no, I'm really going to, I want you to speak for me. And then Moses is beginning to get like downright reluctant here. He's like, no, really, God, I'd prefer if you pick someone else. The fourth time he's like, and finally the fifth time God gets mad at him. Enough already. I'm choosing you. Jonah was chosen by God. What did he do? To quote the inestimable Monty Python, he bravely turned and ran away. Right? This happens all the time. Why? It happened with me too. I want to just admit this to you, confess it. I had this idea of what a man of God, I guess a preacher, what someone who's going to speak forth, who has the nerve to foretell God's word. What such a person looks like. I had this idea, and it sure wasn't me. I guess suppose it was mediated through my years in my old church, but such a person had to be very tall and have a Welsh accent and be very impressive in robes and whatever it wasn't me. And the problem is, we have these ideas, oh Lord, you must mean someone else. We have this idol in our mind. And the thing is, that idol keeps us from the real work at hand. Guess what? God wants real people. You and me. He's called us to be those who speak His word to a world that needs to hear it. In other words, I'm not saying we're all Jeremiahs. We're not all called to be prophets in the Old Testament sense, capital P. But we are Christians, all called to be prophets with small p's, coming to a world with the word of God and telling them the good news. You say, well, not me. I'm not trained in this stuff. He doesn't want you to be trained in it. He wants you to be you. Go tell the truth that's in your heart. Praise God. This is important. He's trying to get out of it. He's saying, look, I'm only a youth. He's saying, don't tell me I'm a youth either. I'm not prepared. Don't say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. I'm sending you to these places. You're going to go there. I'm going to tell you what to say, and you're going to say it. And should you fear? No. Why? Because of the message of Christmas. Because I am with you. To deliver you. And that is the wonderful message here. Then the Lord put out His hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I've set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Here is a marvelous picture of the prophetic appointment that Jeremiah is appointed to do this amazing thing. What's interesting about where the Lord takes His hand and touches His mouth? Where else do we see that? Good biblical trivia. Who else does that happen to? Does anyone know? I know, you're all whispering it. It's Isaiah, right? Isaiah, during his call, the same thing happened. God appears to Isaiah and he falls down on his face. He's like, that's it. Woe is me. I'm done. I'm just done. I can't be in the presence of the Lord. The Lord lifts him up and comes over the seraphim and touches his lips, right? Believe it or not, I think this is important. It shows us the power of God to cleanse. We have this idea of the world sometimes. I call it spiritual OCD. All right. It's kind of like we get this idea where we're fearful. We go into the world and it's like, oh, I don't want to touch. I'm a little afraid of this and that. And I'm just afraid. You know what, Christians? We need to face up to the power of the Holy Spirit in us. That the power of the Holy Spirit is stronger than the spirit out there. We forget that sometimes. In other words, look at this picture here. God isn't saying, oh, I don't want to touch you, Isaiah. I don't want to touch you, Jeremiah, because I'll become unclean. God's not going to become unclean. We are made clean by the power of God. So when the Holy Spirit touches us, is the Holy Spirit worried to go into those dark places?
No.
Because when we let God into our darkness, what happens? We are cleaned and lightness comes. If you're like me, we have this way of keeping God out of those places because I'd rather you didn't see this God, as if he didn't know. We see here the power of God to clean us. And the power of God, look at the power of God's word. How is Jeremiah going to do these things? How is his power to pluck up and break down, destroy and overthrow, build and plant? Will Jeremiah have legions at his disposal? No. What will he have? One guy speaking. You consider that, the power of God's word. What is it when we see Jesus in Revelation? What does he have coming out of his mouth? The sword. It's the sword of the word of God. Just to see these pictures, all right? Now we get to, speaking of pictures, sort of what our sermon's about. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? Because a prophet isn't just someone about speaking, but someone who sees. All right? What do you see, Jeremiah? I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. At first, I must admit, when I read this in English, I'm like, okay. And what it misses, unfortunately, I've got to share this with you. There's a bit of word played here. And this is in the Hebrew. You just can't miss it. I see a saccade. I see an almond branch. And the Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I'm saccading over my word. Get it? The two things are connected to each other. The almond branch and watching are these words that sound alike. But it's even more than that. Remember what we said about the almond branch? The almond branch is this thing that flowers in the middle of the winter. So the Jews called the almond branch the watching one, the vigilant one. That was their name for the almond tree, the vigilant one. If you will, what the almond tree is the rooster of the world of trees, right? What does a rooster do? I don't know. I'm from Brooklyn, but I've actually heard this before. It was unbelievable. I remember the first time I heard a rooster. I was 35 years old, but it was unbelievable. There, right before dawn, this thing knew. It was very irritating, and it wasn't just once. I mean, I get it. You can't turn this alarm off, but it kept going and going. But there before dawn, right on cue. And that's kind of similar to this. This is what this tree is. It's right on cue. It is a sign. It is a harbinger of things to come. And that's what's important. It's this idea, what he's saying is, you know, Jeremiah, when I send you out, you're not going to be alone. I'm watching my word to see that this happens. All right. In other words, Jeremiah, when you go out and you see that tree, that's a sign to you. That'll be a sign to you that I'm actually watching. I mean what I say. Judgment is coming. I mean it. In other words, you look at that tree and you're seeing a picture of judgment coming. I want you to think about that. Because my first thought about the almond tree is, oh, it's pretty. Yes, it's pretty in the middle of winter, but it's a picture of coming judgment. All right. And that's kind of important. It will happen, God is saying. It's a sign of the times. All right? So when you look at that tree, that picture there, he's going to look out at this tree and see this as a sign of the times. I want to read you something from Ecclesiastes. This is a great book. When I first became, right before I became a Christian, I was reading this book, and it was here that I realized how amazing the Bible is. Ecclesiastes speaks to the non-Christian. Or anyway, it speaks to someone who's trying to be honest about the world. There is an idea abroad that says that we Christians are kind of dopey, you know, sort of cotton candy eating. We have the sugar-coated view of reality. Read Ecclesiastes and it banishes any such thought. And the reason why I wanted to share this today is because it gets so close to the heart of the pain of things. Remember what we read. This is one of the great poems. It's the ending of Ecclesiastes. It's a book written by a guy who has tried the worldly approach. And he's tried to find happiness, contentment in the midst of a world. He tried to do it through working really hard and acquiring great wealth. And what does he say? What does it come to? Vanity. Vanity, futility, emptiness. There's nothing to it. Then he tried through wisdom, reading lots of books. It's like, it's the great line in the Bible, and in many books, it's like, there's no joy in this. It seems thing after thing after thing, through sensual pleasures, emptiness. And now at the end of his life, he's looking at this. This isn't something for Christians. I don't want you to be despairing about this. But as you hear these words, it is a picture of the real world if we live outside of God's purposes. Hear these words. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are on the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. That's intense. If that was too fast, go read the end of Ecclesiastes. I mean, for intense, like, boy, this is a reality principle speaking in the Bible. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That's not the life of the Christian. But I wanted to talk about something in that passage. Did you see the bit about the grasshopper? Where is that? The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. I did a research on my family history, and it turns out the grasshopper is in my family crest. You know, if you look back at your family history, they have these family crests. I don't even know if they're true. You know, everybody has these. But anyway, there's a grasshopper there, and I have to say I get a kick out of that, because apparently my name has something to do with grass. Okay. But I get a kick. It's exactly grasshopper. That's it. And I've always identified with that a little bit, this kind of energy that hops around, and, you know, and there's something very sad about this picture. I just want you to see that, this picture of a grasshopper dragging itself along, desire failing, those things that had once motivated us to wake us up in the morning and drive us on, and passion, desire, longing, life, joy. It's a picture of nature failing. And he's saying to us, you better remember your Lord. When you're young, you could be Christian or non-Christian, and it all kind of like is, you know, whatever. But he's saying, as it pushes on, it will become clear there's a path that leads to life and a path that leads to death. Choose life. But that thing about the almond tree blossoms there, that almost sounds happy, except I'd like you to think about this. Why is he saying the almond tree blossoms? White, you know, it's like your hair sprouting white. In other words, it's a harbinger of things we need to think about. All right? So come on back to Jeremiah. We're reading in Jeremiah there. And what I'd like to say is that, you know, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. In other words, the people are saying, just like they're saying today, oh, the Bible says all kinds of things. And he's saying, I will not tarry forever. Don't be fooled into the delusion of thinking that things will go on this way. It'll just be springtime forever. No, it won't. And there's the bad news of the gospel. It is the announcement that the world we're living in is sinking sand. It's a hard, bad news. But in that bad news is the good news indeed. Let's push on. The word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the mountain, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I'm calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come, and everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. For they have made offerings to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Now, here's a picture for us. It's sort of like the heart of his message. And no wonder Jeremiah didn't want to say it. You know? No wonder. If you think about Jeremiah's ministry from a worldly point of view, he's a terrible failure. For 40 years he sent out there to preach, repent! And did they? No! So in one sense, it's kind of like this depressing thing. I want you to think in terms of what Jeremiah saw, because it's important for us. Because this is the Christian message. What did Jeremiah see? He's sitting here and saying, God's judgment is coming, and you've got to see this. And yet at the same time, he's also been given to see that beyond that judgment is life and hope. And these two things are kind of crashing together. Did you ever hear that they called Jeremiah the weeping prophet? He's the weeping prophet because he's just weeping through this. And through his weeping, he's looking ahead and seeing that his words are not changing the behavior of the nation. Judgment is coming. There's nothing I seem to be able to do about it. They're not listening. And yet, through it all, God's glory is showing forth. You see, this is where the Christian life is all about. And if I'm a little thick on this, just stick with me here. I want to read from Numbers now. Are you ready? We're going to have some fun with almond trees. Fun with almond trees, please. Oh, yes. Number 17, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, why? Because there was just a rebellion. The people are in the desert. They've had it up to here. I can't take it anymore. I miss Egypt. I miss my melons. I miss my leeks. And I'm tired of Aaron and his all this stuff. So there's just rebellion against them. And they're basically saying to Aaron, the priest, what makes you so special? We don't even know if God picked you. And God is angry at this. And so God is wanting to demonstrate that, in fact, Aaron is his chosen man. Okay. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and get from them staffs, one for each father's house, from all their chiefs, according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. Write each man's name on his staff, and write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi, for there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house. Then you shall deposit them in the tent of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you, and the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. It's kind of interesting. I want you to picture this. You got a bunch of staves. What are staves? They're just like these rods that have been cut off. It's dead. It's not supposed to sprout, obviously. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you. Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and all their chiefs gave him staffs, one for each chief, according to their father's houses, 12 staves, and the staff of Aaron was among their staffs. And Moses deposited the staffs before the Lord in the tent of testimony. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Okay? Interesting. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord and to all the people of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his staff. And the Lord said to Moses, put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, as the Lord commanded him. So he did. And look at their reaction. And the people of Israel said to Moses, behold, we perish. We're undone. We're all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we all to perish? They say. All right, this is interesting. I want you to hear this. It's like, look at this rod, right? This staff. What is a staff? We were just talking about rods last week. A rod is something to inflict a blow on someone. If you're disobedient, bang! I want you to see this. In hand one, this is kind of, sorry, Mike. For some reason, I'm coming at you today. A fiery rod. When you look at this in the eyes of rebellion, if you're a rebellious person and God is showing you this, those flowers, those blossoms, it's like fire. It is a harbinger of his wrath coming. He's saying, I'm telling you, wrath is coming if you disobey me. A fiery rod. Whack! But at the same time, it's not just a fiery rod, is it? It's a flowering staff. It's a flowering branch. What did we read just last week in Isaiah 11? All right. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch, Nazarene, from its roots shall bear fruit. Do you see this? This is so cool. It's like, here's the dead stump, and out of this dead stump comes what? This rod that will bear fruit. Concerning this rod bearing fruit, let's read about the Lord Jesus Christ. Where? In Daniel 9. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince. Ah, another word. There's that Nazarene again. But anyway, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. And after 62 weeks, I'm not even going to explain this right now, but just get the 69 weeks altogether. An anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. Who is that anointed one? Dost ask who that may be? Lord Jesus, it is he, right? Okay. An anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And so we're speaking here of what? Of the crucifixion. And finally, one last kind of reading from this about the crucifixion. As you hear these words, look at this. This is all the Old Testament. Remember, the early church didn't have the New Testament. The Old Testament was sufficient for them to show the truths of the gospel. Isn't that interesting? Isaiah 53, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off, out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. But when his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. I know this is a lot of Old Testament stuff, but let me just show you what I'm getting at here. This is so important. You know, it's not like a Hollywood movie, this story of the gospel. It's not kind of like at the last minute God changes his mind and says, you know all that stuff I said about judgment? No, never mind, I'm just going to change my mind. It's not that. It's that God's decree is inexorable and it has to be. It's that sin in the world is bad. And sin in the world is going to be punished. And there is this proclamation of judgment coming against the world, and that's what the tree represents. It's saying to us, the fire is coming. The rod of my wrath is coming, saith the Lord. Repent. But at the same time, there is this promise of new life and resurrection. What I want you to see for Christians is, we go, where is that wood of mercy and that wood of judgment? It's the same thing. It is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the almond tree is, it flowers in the winter before its time, so the wrath of God came upon the tree, that cross of Jesus, before the end of the world. That we can come to the cross, we can come under the blood of Jesus, and be safe. And know that we are His. The cross is something we affirm. And so when you see an almond branch, I want you to think about that. It's kind of like a message of resurrection. It's not just wrath, but resurrection. One last thing, one last excursion into the Old Testament. I know you're going to kick me, but I can't help it. This is so good on the almonds. Listen to this. This is in the tabernacle. There shall be six branches going out of its sides, talking about the candlestick, all right, the menorah. Six branches going out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. Three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on one branch, and three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on the other branch, for the six branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself there shall be four cups made like almond blossoms, with their calyxes and flowers, and a calyx of one piece with it, under each pair of the six branches going out from the lampstand. Their calyxes and the branches shall be of one piece of it, the whole single piece of hammered work of pure gold. In other words, as you're all familiar with, there's kind of like a likeness of the lampstand in the temple. Isn't it interesting to see the almond connection here? Why? Because in a way, what you're looking at here is a sort of a symbolic almond tree. All right. And what you're looking at here is a reminder of the light of God. All right. So it's kind of like it's God's light. Finally, what do we learn? Where else do we read about the light in the temple, the lampstand in Revelation? I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. This is John's vision in heaven. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Picture of the resurrected Lord in his glory. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. In other words, this is a picture of God with us. right? God's light shining in the darkness. And there's a picture in Revelation that somehow our church, we're not just about our business. Here we are in Richboro, and yet what God is saying is that somehow our faithfulness, in our faithful witness, is there in heaven. And so at the same time, our Lord is with us here. He is with us, Emmanuel. I am with you always, even till the end of the age. And so finally, what we see here in the almond branch is a picture of God's love. All right? Let me wrap things up, and then we can kind of make sense of all of this. In light of all of this, Jeremiah says, or is Jeremiah told, "But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Don't be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, the people of the land, all who will stand against you. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. Because why? Because I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." So, I want to end with that picture and think about what on earth we've been talking about here, because there's a lot of stuff. First of all, I don't have an almond tree in my backyard, and maybe you don't. I just wanted to do it. Remember how we began with that story of the king, that the almond tree was sort of a sign of snow? Well, we don't have almond trees, but we actually have snow. All right. In fact, we've just had snow. And so what I'd like to do is take the risk of daring something. It's like, all right, and so instead of the almond tree, let the snow be your sign. Look out in the world and be reminded of a couple of things here when you see the snow. Be reminded that God is sovereign in his provision for us, right? Be reminded that God's word, he is watching. This is the message of the almond tree. It's kind of like a double-edged sword, like God's word always is. On the one hand, he is watching and his judgment is coming. Well, no matter what the world says, oh, nothing's happening. Oh, it will. This is the message of the gospel. We are under the judgment of God. That's not the good news. But at the same time, he's watching, and he's watching for us, and he's watching with us, and he won't let us go. In this is the promise of new life. And in this, when you think about this, we're his. And when we understand this, we are strengthened. Like Jeremiah. What is Jeremiah told? It's the same thing for us. Jeremiah, brothers and sisters, God knew you before you were born. God knew you before you were born. In other words, you're here for a reason. You're here on this planet for a reason. Sometimes we don't think about that. The world helps us to not think about that. It's like, oh, you're here for an accident. I'm just here wasting my time. I'm just here to play Nintendo. No! You're here because God wanted you here. He knew you. What else? He has called you as Christians. Every one of you who profess the Lord Jesus Christ are actually called to a service. We are, each one of us, here for a few decades on this planet until we get to heaven for a reason. So like Jeremiah, I call you here as a New Year's resolution at the beginning of the year. While it's snowing outside, let that be a good sign. Listen. Be still before the Lord and listen to how he is calling you. You say, well, not me. I mean, that's for someone else. No, you. Each one of us are called to be his witnesses. So this year, here's the spirit of Jeremiah. Lay hold of this. Lay hold of this promise of the almond branch. Right? The almond branch is this double-edged metaphor. It's a fiery rod of wrath. So when you talk about God coming to a person who doesn't believe in Jesus, it's not a comforting thought. It's the approach of consuming fire. But for us who know the Lord Jesus, what is the approach of God like? Like the approach of our Father. So, Christian, draw near to the cross. Draw near to him who gave his life for you, that you could have access to the throne of grace, and then rise in strength, and don't be afraid, because they won't overcome your testimony in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage in which we see the call of Jeremiah. I pray for us this morning that we could be those who heed these words, this promise of the sign of the almond branch, Lord, that we can understand that as we walk in this world, we're sort of, it's a good news, bad news thing, Lord. And it's not a little of either, but a lot of both. It's, Lord, that this world is under judgment and these things are sinking sand. And Lord, we acknowledge we can't put our trust in it. But we can put our trust in you 100%, and so we do. With all our heart and soul and mind and strength, we lay hold of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that no matter what we do, you will not leave or forsake us, but will take us home to glory. So, Lord, then embolden us and encourage us as a family of faith to love one another, to support one another all along that journey, knowing that we're anchored in your promises, not in anything that we can unchoose. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the gospel and the gift of life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.